Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our sermon is our gospel lesson, as we've heard. So we'll pray, Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, our Lord Jesus was busy in his ministry. His family wanted to take hold of him and stop him because they thought he was out of his mind. But in the midst of such a busy ministry, he did take this trip across the lake, and he was tired. We hear that he fell asleep. He slept even through a storm that was so bad the disciples thought that they were going to die. Jesus stilled the storm, and they landed on the other side of the lake, and then our gospel starts. And we have a man come out to him, and a man who was possessed by a demon. And we do not know, I do not know that much about people possessed by demons. This reading tells us as much as I know. 100 years ago, if you read in commentaries, there are arguments about whether there really was such a thing as demon possession or whether people were just confused with mental illness or other serious ailments. But isn't it interesting that in our day and age we have movies like Ghostbusters and Exorcist, we don't even question that there could be such a thing as demon possession now. I don't know that I have ever experienced it. In our pastors' conference, I have heard a couple of pastors say that they have experienced what they could only explain as demon possession. And I say this very humbly because I'm a relatively educated person, and the people who followed Jesus, many of them were not educated, and there was no doubt in their mind that they were bringing people to Jesus who were possessed by demons, and they were much more clear on the subject than I could be. But we have the testimony of God's word, and what do we learn, especially from this man? Well, we learn that demons, fallen angels along with Satan, were able to go to a person and control their bodies so that what the person did was no longer in their control. We cannot imagine, you know, that they only cared about bringing trouble and pain and misery to people in their lives. And that's why this man, they couldn't keep clothes on him. The demons controlled him so that the people couldn't travel through the area, as we hear from the account from Mark. And when they tried to restrain him with chains, the power of the demons made it so that he could not be restrained. We just have to feel sorry for this person and the misery that he was put through because of the false spirit. And then we learn, as Jesus said, what is your name? Legion. For many unclean spirits had gone into him. And that's a mystery too. We do hear of Mary Magdalene having been cleansed of 7 spirits, and we don't know how many were in this man, but a Roman legion had 5,000 or 6,000 men in it. Certainly the name implies that it was terrible and there were many demons in this man. When we hear of Jesus getting out of the boat and getting onto the shore, we hear that the man is already there, and he cried out, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? So what do we have in common? And it was really a challenge. it was a declaration of animosity. You are my enemy. We don't have anything in common, is what the demons were declaring. And one of the other gospel accounts speaks of the man being at Jesus' feet. And we're wondering, well, why would the demons appear and fall at Jesus' feet? And it was because of this animosity and the conflict between them. Jesus went across the lake for more than just a rest. He came to see this person. And he had confronted the demons before. The first healing miracle that Luke tells us about is Luke driving out an evil spirit from a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. So Jesus had done it before, and he came with the express purpose of driving out these enemy evil spirits here again. They didn't have a choice. There was no question about it. And why were the demons speaking up? Well, they were concerned that Jesus was going to send them into the abyss, and as we hear from one of the other gospel accounts, before the time. Because at the end of the world, Satan and his fallen angels will be consigned to hell forever, to suffer in the flames of hell there, as hell is prepared for them. And we know that's where unbelievers will go to suffer with Satan in a place prepared for Satan and his angels. So they were afraid. I would say that the devil and his evil spirits know more than I do, because they can see and they can move and see things that I can't see, but they don't seem very wise here, because the scriptures say that they will go into hell at the end, but they were afraid of Jesus, that he could just consign them to hell right now. And that's what they didn't want to happen. And this teaches us something about the spiritual world. First of all, how real it is. We don't want to forget that there is spiritual beings and a spiritual world beyond what we can hear or what we can see. St. Paul encourages us to remember this in our prayers at the end of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So there are the devil and his evil cohorts are working against Jesus and his kingdom of grace. They are working against us. And that would seem to be the explanation as to why there was so much more demonic possession during Jesus' lifetime. It seemed like Satan and the demons were going to try to take a stand against Jesus and thwart his ministry and kingdom somehow. And of course, right from the beginning, we see that it did not work. And perhaps most strongly, just in the case today, the fear that so many demons had of Jesus and his authority and expressing their and carrying out their defeat. Let's not forget that Satan has power outside of possessing human beings, too. We remember, of course, the fall into sin, where Satan lied to our first parents in the Garden of Eden, and because they doubted God and rejected God's love and promises, they were consigned to hell and separation from God. And again, it was powerful. It put them outside of their own control, and their destiny was damnation with the devil. And so you and I are glad that our Lord Jesus came into the world and reversed that terrible spiritual condition too. But we don't dare think that our spiritual path to heaven is one that we created, but because it's not. It's our Lord Jesus who changed our spiritual condition by taking our guilt upon himself and in his perfect righteousness dying for our sins and changing our spiritual destiny. But our spiritual destiny is controlled by another element that is clearly taught in the scripture. Jesus changed the spiritual destiny for the whole world and for all unbelievers, but not all people believe it, and some reject it. And therefore, we see the power of God working through the gospel, through the power of his Holy Spirit in the gospel to change human hearts. In love, God has dealt with us so that we can respond in love and faith toward him, in gratitude towards putting us on a different spiritual path and a different spiritual destiny. And this is certainly good news for us. And faith is basically acknowledging God has been good to us, and what he's done for us is good news. We love this gospel, and it is important to us. And it shows just how important true religion and true teaching is. Think of all the evil in the world. I don't think there is a great percentage of demon possession in our world, but there's a lot of misery and a lot of suffering, largely because of ignorance, the guilt over sin, and false religions that impose guilt on people's consciences and encourage them to do things that are harmful and hurtful to their lives, to their peace of mind, and most importantly, to their relationship with Jesus and their eternal destiny. And therefore, as we think about this spiritual world, which is so powerfully portrayed before us today, we want to treasure what we are sharing right now in the house of God, able to hear God's word and all of the power of its love for us, so that we are set on a right path, knowing what is sin and what isn't, and most importantly, holding on to our Savior who has overcome sin and our sinfulness for us. Well, this conflict between good and evil was shown to Christ to be victorious as the devils and the demons begged Jesus if they could go into a herd of pigs that was feeding on the hillside. And Jesus said that they could. And so the demons went out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When those who were feeding the pigs saw what happened, they ran away and reported it in the town and in the countryside. And people went out to see what happened. So a strange thing, we would say, you know, that the demons would beg to go into a herd of pigs in order to destroy them. First of all, we'd say, yes, it just shows again that the demons are most concerned about showing misery and causing destruction and death. They don't bring about anything good. And we might wonder about Jesus giving permission, because pigs were unclean according to the law of Moses given on Mount Sinai. And technically, we were still in Jewish territory here. This could well have been a punishment or a rebuke by Jesus to these people who had rejected God's word and obedience to it. The people, when they came out, they were afraid, we are told. And those who's the whole crowd of people from the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them, which is a very sad message for us, isn't it? Because in view of such evil power that had been in their midst for so long, a power in the man that they had tried to restrict with chains, that didn't let them go where they wanted to, it prevented them from walking where they wanted to have this great evil undone and removed from them, you'd think would be great good news and a good power that they would want to remain in their midst. But they did not. They rejected it. They were afraid because they knew the evil power that they had lived with, and this was a new and greater power, but it was also a power that reflected God and his goodness. That's a warning for us too, isn't it? That can we know the goodness and power of God and not want anything to do with it? That we wouldn't want God's power to be among us. We would rather keep what we have, maybe what we're familiar with. We as Americans have affluence. We have many comforts in our lives. What if God's word challenges us to forsake some of those comforts and some of our affluence? Is that a challenge that, how would we face such a challenge? I remember a silly little phrase from a sermon over 45 years ago, and it says, "Son of God or no son of God, leave our turnips alone," which means certainly it's really impressive to have the Son of God and his power with us, but we don't want to change. We don't want our way of life taken from us. We don't even want anything interfering with our turnips and our lives around them. Well, let's remember what is greater, our God and his grace toward us. Let's remember that, you know, our turnip patch is not all there is. There's a spiritual world outside of us. We can be very grateful and grateful to God for winning the spiritual battle for us, for never changing in his goodness toward us and giving us freedom from sin and from death and eternal damnation in hell. Let us rejoice in the victory that we have in our almighty God and go to him in prayer, recognizing the spiritual world around us and calling on his power to let his grace and his kingdom be victorious. Amen.